Name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. We are in the Old Covenant Scriptures tonight, and so we want to just say this. I don't even think we'll have occasion to see this anywhere, but should we see the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein in the New King James Version that I'm using as a basis text, I will read that for you as Yahweh because it is the device selected by the translators to let you know that the place that has such is containing the divine name, Yahweh, God's self-designation. And if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 23 today, as in this ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, we get today to Proverbs 23, verses 27 and 28. As is our custom, you read silently. I will read this aloud. Read along with me. Two verses for this evening, Proverbs 23, verses 27 and 28. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim, and increases the unfaithful among men. All right, verse 27. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. Our verse begins with for, and so there is some connection with what has gone before it. Last week we took verse 26 as a concept by itself. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. I believe we covered verses 24 through 26 last time. In that verse 26, my son, give me your heart. We said that that was something that we should look beyond only Solomon giving instruction to his son, but that it is one of those exhortations that speaks to us as to sons, as we took our lead from the book of Hebrews. Nevertheless, in that a son is being referred to, this harlot is feminine. In verse 27, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, for, or because, this is what he really has in mind when he says that. We have the broad principle in 26, but we do have a specific application of it in verses 27 and 28. A harlot. Never notice, and one of the things, I mean, I want to love everything about the Scripture. One of the things I love about the Scripture is that it's not prudish. It is the ultimate book for the realist. And it talks about things in a very frank manner that sometimes people are embarrassed when we talk about them. We're going to be talking about sexual sin this evening. Not everything about it. It's not like we're not going to cover the doctrine of sexual sin and try to exhaust that subject. But we're dealing with a point that is part of that teaching that we find in the Scripture. And it's always amusing to me, not to make you self-conscious, but when I talk about things like this, to look at some of your countenances, I think, I'm the one talking about it. If anybody ought to be embarrassed, it ought to be me. But some of us respond differently because of various things. But at any rate, A harlot is a participle. This word is a participle of the word zana. Now, zana is a verb. This word harlot is the word, it's a noun. And what they're trying to do is bring out the participial form of this Hebrew verb. One of the things that a participle does, one of the way that it acts in Hebrew and likewise in Greek, is it takes an action and it makes it the person who is doing that action. It would sort of be like, I haven't actually looked to see if this is the case. I'm just saying in English this would make sense. But let's say Samson, for instance, when he gave his riddle to the men who were, what's the word I'm looking for? They stood to make out materially if they got his riddle, if they could reveal his riddle. And his riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Eat is a verb. Eater is, you're taking that verb and making it the person who does that thing. All right? That's the idea of a participle. So usually, in English, anything that has ER at the end of it would be a good tag for something that's a participle in Hebrew, especially. And so anything like that, lift is a verb. If you're a person that does that, you're a lifter. Anything like that. You get the idea. It's too simple. I don't have to even explain it anymore. But that's the participle. So here we have a verb that means to do a certain thing. And then the person who does that is one of those. We could put this today. I don't think the best way, but so far, as I explain to you this concept, zana is equivalent to the noun porneia in the New Testament. This is a word that means to fornicate. All right, we're going to make a participle out of it. Fornicator. All right? See what I mean? Fornicate is the verb. We make a participle out of it in Hebrew, and we've got the person who does it, fornicator. However, because it's so often found in Proverbs, and so often the object, it's the one side of a, well, usually if they're referring to this person, all right, you're talking about a prostitute. All right. Usually, you don't see in the world male prostitutes. So almost all the time that this word is used, it's used about a female. So now, when we put all of that together, we have a verb in a participial form. So you're talking about the person who does this thing, and because it's a female, I would say the best way to translate this is that strange way that you've heard me translate some of my New Testament, fornicatrix. Because that trix at the end is an older way of saying it's female. S is a suffix that is more common to you. Fornicatress or fornicatrix. And that is what this harlot is. I don't know if you think the same way about it as I do. When I see the word harlot, I think of, that's a synonym with the word prostitute, and that's really not what the word means. The word doesn't mean that there's any money transfer. The word doesn't mean that it's a one-way thing. The word means that it's just the word for fornication. And then it's a female who does that. All right. Now, that's why I said at the beginning in 26 that because this is addressed to a son, you're seeing this in a female form. Verse 26, my son. And then verse 27, for a female person who does this. A female fornicator, a fornicatrix. This is the word, now we've talked about the word, I'm going to give you just the straight out definitions for it. Zana is this word that we find in the Hebrew text here, and according to Strong, to commit adultery. Very short definition, significantly longer definition by Wilson. To play the harlot and commit fornication. To play the whore or harlot, properly spoken of a female, get this part, whether married or unmarried. That's why it's more broad than just one who commits adultery. That's why Wilson renders this to commit, one of the ways that he talks about it, to commit fornication. All right, now what is fornication? In the Bible, you have an overall use of it, and then you have a specialized use of it. The overall use is anything that is sexually illicit, anything that is unlawful or illegal, and you're not talking about the law of men here, you're talking in the Scripture about the law of God. So anything that God would say, this activity is outlawed by me. In the sexual realm, that's fornication. All right, so fornication is a very broad word. Let's liken it to another. It has nothing to do with this one, but let's liken it to another word. We have words like supplication, intercession, request. Those are words like deesis and entuxis in the New Testament in the Greek. But there's one, prosuke, and that's prayer. In other words, intercession is one form of prayer. Supplication is another form of prayer. Confession is another form of prayer. Thanksgiving is another form of prayer. Request is another form of prayer. But if you talk about it in its most general sense, it's all prosuke. All right? It's all prayer. That's what's happening here. We could talk about many different specifics, and the Bible does. Like I said, the Bible is the realist textbook. It is not prudish. It doesn't shy away from saying things. God, especially His prophets, are not embarrassed to talk. Tell you about the Isaiah 64:6 thing from time to time, where when I first heard about this, it was communicated to me. I was in an adult male Sunday school class, which I shouldn't have been in. But I was there, and they said, this is something that you couldn't even say in a mixed audience. We can talk about it here, because we're all men here. And I thought to myself, you know, as I thought about it, I said, I don't think Isaiah had a men's seminar and just told this to men. Isaiah went into the midst of Israel and preached it out loud, and so what social sensibilities say you shouldn't do that. The Bible doesn't always say that you can, but in many cases, some cases, it says you're getting that from your, you know, societal mores. You're not getting that from God. And so we can talk about these things as you don't have to be, I was going to say, you don't have to be all the same sex to talk about these things. You just have to be adult. But as I look around, there's more of us that are not adults here than there are who are adults, and it's not going to stop me. So, as a matter of fact, if you've got to learn about these things, the best place to learn about it is right out of the Word, right? In church, where you know, where you get told, this is error, this is evil, this is wrong, and this is acceptable, this is good, this is, how is it put? This is honorable in all and undefiled, in Hebrews chapter 13, so that you see the reality of things. This fornicatrix, then, this zana feminine person who does this zanah activity, this, we can call her not just a harlot. It's, in other words, don't think of it like this has to be a prostitute. This is anybody who does zanah. But it's, you're talking about female here because we're addressing a son. It wasn't unheard of, all right? But it was not even related to. When you're Solomon, and you're talking to your sons, Solomon is the writer of Proverbs, and you're talking to your sons, or if we go behind that and say this is the exhortation that speaks to us as sons, when you're God and you're talking to your children, neither one of those two situations, Solomon to his sons or God to his children, neither one of them thinks that we have to make a distinction here, like, my son, give me your heart, let your eyes observe my ways, for a fornicator or a fornicatrix. If you're addressing sons, no one in that, either one of those situations thinks that male, you're even going to think in terms of committing fornication, one variety of it with males. Again, sometimes the way things are translated, you see something and you say, I can't translate that exactly what it says. Well, that's what it says. I mean, that's what Paul wrote. Wait till we get a little deeper into Romans. Romans 1. As we get deeper into Romans 1, you're going to see, well, that's a really graphic way to say that. And the translator's job is not to kind of ease that. Translator's job is, if that's graphic, then you translate it graphically. And if there's ambiguity to it, then you let the ambiguity stay too. You don't become a commentator. You just translate what's in front of you. McKelvey Monday, two nights ago, I came in late, but I came in time to hear us read about the perverted persons in the land. And I thought, my, that's a nice little cleaning up of what that word means, kadesh in Hebrew. You're looking at him for? He didn't translate it. But he read it. That's right. He was the one that read it. What is the Kadesh? Well, it's one of these. The word zanah is not used, but it's one of these. This time it is for pay, and this time it's not female. The perverted persons that were ridded from the land by one king were homosexual prostitutes. I mean, Israel has this checkered, sordid history to it. Just because it's Israel doesn't mean that they're right. And we need to carry that on today. You know, we could say something at that point. But the idea is that there were these homosexual male cult prostitutes in the land. But when addressing his sons, Solomon, or when addressing his children, God just thinks, you know, that's a perversion that's just off the scale. That's so out of bounds. I don't think any of them are going to really think that way. So, a harlot, that is, any woman who is open to or actually practicing fornication, is this deep pit. She's going to be described another way. Broad thing, I'm still working on that with you, the broad sense of fornication is anything that God says, this is unlawful according to me. I don't care what your society says, this is illicit, this is sin in the sexual realm according to me. So, to engage in sex with those of the same sex, to engage in sex with someone that you are not married to, whether they are married or you are married or neither one of you are married, adultery, if there is a marriage involved and there is a sexual relationship, either one time acted in or sustained, that that is called adultery. The idea of sexuality with animals, bestiality, and again, the Bible is the realist's handbook. It says it straight out in the law, don't ever do this, because this is part of the reason that I expelled the nations before you out of Israel, because they did all these things and polluted the land. Then, what is probably most common that would be called fornication is sex before marriage that is outside of it, but not like you're married and it's outside of it. That's adultery. But two unmarried people or one unmarried person committing that with someone, now they're not married. So we would say premarital sex. Now, because there are words for the other ones, words that I verbalized in front of you, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, adultery, because there are words for those others, the specialized use of this one gets a more, in the context of some places, it's more narrow, that when they say fornication, they're simply talking about, many times, they're talking about sex before marriage. And sometimes you'll see broad spectrums being talked about, and so it's called fornication. They want to include everything. Other times, it's very obvious, like 1 Corinthians 7, that you're talking about premarital sex. Sometimes it does. We can't say, obviously, we can't say that because it's not obvious to the vast majority of believers, but in the divorce and remarriage passages like Mark 10, 1 through 9, and Matthew 19, I think it's 1 through 10, and Matthew 5, 32, it's instructive that the word fornication is used, not adultery, because it's talking about sex before marriage in the betrothal period. So a zana woman is one who is open to and engages in zana, fornication. This woman is a deep pit. Now go with me to Proverbs again. We've already covered this, of course, but to 22:14. So you can see similar language. Proverbs 22:14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by Yahweh will fall there. Okay, we use the Yahweh clause now. There's Yahweh. He who is abhorred by Yahweh shall fall there. Now, can we venture into more uncharted territory that's not nice to say that. He who is abhorred, that is, the person who is detested by Yahweh. It is popular these days to say that God loves everyone. God loves everyone alike. God would never do that when some adversity comes upon someone. But what do you do with verses like this? Verses that say that there are people that God abhors, detests, hates. What about Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated? To be biblical means that you swallow the whole pill. You take it all down, you ingest the whole of the word, and you don't just take the places that are nice. You don't take just the places that you like. Now, this is a sidelight. This isn't mainly what we're talking about. Those who are abhorred by Yahweh shall fall there, where? Into the deep pit, that is the mouth of the immoral woman, of the fornicatrix here. You see, now this time, particularly, her mouth is considered the deep pit. In the early days of our treatment, of the book of Proverbs, we kept seeing this like played out over and over, didn't we? I mean, you got chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9. It was like all the time, and not just one verse mentioned, like whole passages, sometimes almost whole chapters there in those chapters that we dealt with. They were the words of David, as we saw, to Solomon, the first 9 chapters. As Solomon then just reiterated, he echoed what his father had told him. And it keeps coming up again. It keeps coming up because for sons, for males particularly, at least in one avenue of temptation, this is a big deal. I read something just last night. I read something. Now you really want to get scared now? Listen to this. I read something from the book called First Ezra. First Ezra, of which your Ezra is the second. And was in it's in the Septuagint. That's where I was reading from my Septuagint. I said, I'm going to read these because I'm not afraid to read them. So I read these. There was this, I'll let you read it afterwards if you'd like. I have it with me. There was this contest between 3 guardians of the Persian king, it says. I'm giving you this for the what it's worth department, all right? One of them was Zerubbabel. And the question was, what is the strongest thing in the earth? And this is the first time I've read this, so not like I know the Bible, so it's only a one-time read. But one person said it was the king. Another person said it was wine. And Zerubbabel is said to have said it's women. And then he gives his reasons why. And it's actually some pretty good reasons, I think, that he gave. He said, but truth is stronger than all. Truth never changes. You can't damage truth. If you lie about it or you go against it, it doesn't change it. It stays the same. Truth is the strongest of all things. All right, well, in the explanation of why he said it was women, he said, basically, it can make you do, if you're addressing the king, it can make you do all kinds of things that are just stupid. Now, if we went the other way, I suppose if, you know, the person's name was not Zerubbabel, but Zeruiah, and that she was addressing a queen, she might say, men are the strongest thing. We tend, these two genders that we have, to respond to things differently and to respond to different things. But this, so please, if you are female, I don't think this doesn't apply to you. This is a deep pit. I want to talk more about that in a moment. We're going to look at the ways that this thing is talked about. But let's continue with some of the Hebrew precision that we get from these words. The next word that we want to look at is sort of a synonym to this zana, this what is rendered harlot here, and it's the word seductress, makri. We've seen it before. Literally, it is strange. And so you take this adjective and you're going to make a noun out of it, the strange. The harlot, she's a deep pit. The strange is a narrow well, narrow tar. Narrow as a noun, it's a tight place. And a well is a bear. In Hebrew, a pit, especially a well, according to Strong, a well, a pit of springing water, a deep pit in which a person may be swallowed up and drowned, according to Wilson. The strange, that is the the what translates here, seductress. She's strange, and think about it, when you hear people say someone knew someone or knows someone, and they say, unbelievers are usually the only people who say this, in the biblical sense, what they're saying is the use of the word know in the Bible as a word that indicates sex, and that they're right. It is often used that way. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore him a son, Cain. All right, Adam, what it was that caused Cain, later Seth, between them Abel, to be born was knowing each other. So the Bible, sometimes the Bible doesn't come right out and say it. Like sometimes it does use a euphemism, and that's one of them. No. So lots of people know people in that way in the Bible. That's why we have that term, the biblical sense. All right, your husband or your wife ought to be the only person that you know that way. So, if we're using the word know, like I know them, then everyone else ought to be strange. Like they're a stranger. When I was a little kid, they probably don't ever do this anymore, but when I was a little kid, I think I even told you about this some. Maybe it was when I talked about this woman back in Proverbs 1 through 9 somewhere, because she's often called the strange woman. I remember that we had this, it was strange, it was kind of weird. But when we went to elementary school, these two guys in a horse suit, you know, one guy like this, and he's the back of the horse, and the other guy like this, he's in this two-guy horse suit, came in, and he had a patch over his eye. The horse had a patch over his eye, and they did this little play in our elementary school to warn kids about strangers. And his name was Patch the Pony. Patch the Pony came in a couple of years when I was in elementary school, and you got these little buttons when you... You know, you got the little thing, you went through the Patch the Pony seminar in school, and you got a neat, nifty, neato little button that said, Patch the Pony says, nay, nay, from strangers, stay away. And I lost mine down the hot air register, and I cried. That's why I remember it. So, Patch the Pony warns you against strangers. Don't just be, you know, warming up, cozying up to strangers out there. They might be evil people, and they tried to scare you, and they should scare you. Fear is sometimes a good thing. But Solomon, kind of playing Patch the Pony here, and saying, if it's stranger, and she's female, you want to stay away from this stranger. Now he's not saying you can't have any friends that are female. He's not saying stay away from me, that there's distance. He's not talking about that. He's just, because he didn't say stay away. Patch the Pony said that. I'm just kind of, you know, using that. But the woman is not known, so she's a strange woman. She's the opposite of the wife. She is, here it's the seductress, but literally it's strange. All right, now let's consider this picture so far. I told you I'd get to this, right? How is this fornicatrix, sisters make the conversion to fornicator in a male, how is she described? Well, one, she's said to be deep. And she's a pit. She's deep. Hard to get out of. I fell into this pit. This is difficult now to extricate myself from. If I fell down a pit, and it was a deep pit, what would I do to get out of that pit? I'd try to climb up the sides of the pit, and they probably don't have, you know, neato little wall climbing things in there for me to get up. that's probably going to be pretty much impossible for me to get myself out of that pit. Could be. I mean, maybe it's a well, and it has bricks, and maybe I can really, you know, grab onto some bricks that are not, you know, weren't laid perfectly, some work that wasn't done by crane masonry and construction and wasn't perfect, and I could grab it. But it's hard. It's going to be extremely difficult to try to climb my way out of this dark pit. That's the other thing about it. Pit's dark, isn't it? There isn't any light there. Man, some of the excuses I have heard over my time as a believer as to why a certain relationship with a given fornicatrix really was okay. It was light. This was a good thing. One stands in my mind. Every time I think of it, it sticks out in my mind. I'll tell you the story about it, at least as it was communicated to me. And I think I've told you this story before, but I had an instructor in Bible college, and he kind of always had the same thing he would hammer on. I mean, I don't care where you were in the Scripture, you were going to get around to this. And it wasn't Christ, which would be fine, but it was that God wants your heart. And God may have put something in your heart, and you're to, this sounds like TV, but follow your heart. And it was like, you know, it's in your heart, and God loves you and wants your heart, and he would get so worked up over it. I mean, he would just like, you're sitting there, and I took a class, Minor Prophets. I mean, no matter what, Hosea through Malachi, I don't care what you're studying, it's going to come back that the end of that time was going to be this screaming and you know, this impassioned kind of thing about how God wants your heart and He places things in your heart and God's behind that in your heart. Well, he was dismissed from our Bible college because once he actually crossed the line and said, follow your heart, which the Bible says is what fools do. And whenever you hear somebody say that on television, say, you're a fool. All right? They clamped down on him, and the leadership at this school had, you know, a long talk with him. And it all came down to this. I remember one time he said, if God has placed love in your heart for someone, you just keep loving them, even if it's rejected, even if it's spurned. God put that love in your heart, and it'll win. It'll win the day. It'll win that person over. And I remember thinking, I'm a first-year Bible college student, all right? I'm not anywhere mature as I am today in doctrine, but I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I don't think that's right. And I remember thinking, I can picture myself where I'm sitting in this class, thinking, Jesus loved Pharisees. They killed him. I don't think love, if it's really God's love, it has to be that the objects loved will one day receive it. If I had a Christocentric reason, I wouldn't have called it that at the time, but I had a Christocentric reason for saying I don't believe that's true. Well, what comes out is that he was a pastor, and this is the kind of thing that makes people not open to Christianity at all. He was a pastor, and he was married, and he pastored in a church on the other side of the state, and unbeknownst to most or many on the other side of the state, he had fallen in love with this woman in his church. And she was like, I don't want anything to do with this. And he kept stalking her, going after her, wooing her, like trying to plead with her to have this relationship with him. And they asked him, are you saying that this is right? He said, God put it into my heart. They're saying, God wouldn't put it into your heart to marry this woman, to have a relationship with this woman. This is like, this is day one Christianity stuff. This is like falling off a log. Every believer knows that it's wrong to have some kind of sexual liaison with somebody other than your wife. Everybody knows that's adultery. But he was so skewed by being taken over in lust through the destruction of his soul that this became light to him. You fall down into a well, you may see light way, way up there if it's a deep well, but it's dark all around you. A woman who is a fornicatrix, if you're talking to a man who is a fornicator, if you're talking to a woman, they're a deep pit. Deep, it's hard to get out of. Probably in the analogy, if it were a literal well, somebody's got to get you out. They've got to throw you some kind of rope. They have to do like Ebed-Melech did with Jeremiah and throw down a rope and throw down rags and say, put these rags under your armpits and wind the rope around you and we'll pull you up. It's a deep pit. If you go there, it's hard to get out and it's dark all around. Secondly, it's narrow. That is, it's constricted. There is a lack of freedom. You can be narrowed one of two ways. Jesus said, the gate is small, and the way narrow that leads away to life. Few there be that find it. Now that's a good narrow, right? Here's a bad narrow. Here's a narrow that you don't want to be in. I stand here. You know, I say I get saved. To say that my little lectern here is ground zero. Point, you know, here it is. I got saved. Bang, zap. Got called. We'll talk about calling on the Lord's Day, Lord willing. I'm called right here. I can go that way, or I can go this way, and let's make the right way. I can go that way, and it's God's way. If I go this way, I'm not going that way. In other words, I've just eradicated that whole path if I go this way. But likewise, if I go this way, I've just closed the door to that path. Over, I can't go east and west at the same time. I can't go north and south simultaneously. So whatever way you choose, there is constriction. Whatever way you go, it gets narrow. I've noticed in my life that this might sound wrong to you, but I noticed that my Christianity in the narrow way kind of looks sort of like not fully proportioned, but sort of like an hourglass, maybe like that. Okay, sorry if you can't see that. That I start here, and if I'm going, I've got to go this way. If I go this way, right away when I get saved, my life narrows. And then I found that I made it more narrow than it was, and then it began to broaden again. Like, there are things that the natural man would want that the Lord just says, absolutely out of hand, no. And my way narrows. And it keeps getting more and more narrow as I learn more and apply more. That way keeps getting more and more narrow. But then I find that some of the things that I applied are my own applications. And I see others who are like, you know, I got a boundary right here. And there's a believer beside me. He's on the other side of the boundary. What's the matter with him? Doesn't he know? Well, I have to rethink my narrowness. And I had to say, you know, it really doesn't say in the scripture that that guy can't do that thing. And it kind of broadened as I learned grace more. But it never got so broad that it was the broad road. It was still the narrow road. You go the narrow way, it's narrow and that's not part of it. You go the other way, the way of God isn't part of it. And you're constricted by evil over there. You become a slave to what you give yourself to. Now, Jeremiah said something, I think, intensely instructive. He said, I know, this was a prayer of Jeremiah, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. It is not of man to direct his own way. In other words, there aren't three ways here. There's not God's way, sin's way, and my way. There's God's way and sin's way, and I'm going to have to choose one of those two ways. Because my way isn't a third. It's not like mine is equally valid. And I am influenced by the person who is this way, the Lord Jesus Christ, or I'm influenced by everyone and anyone else who isn't that person of that way. I really am not the captain of my own destiny. I'm really not, you know, such an independent thinker that I make my own decisions and go my own way, and I'm very free from influences. Proverbs 13:20. A companion of wise men will be wiser, and a companion of fools will suffer harm. Do you see? I'm influenced one of two ways. None of them, it's not, there's a companion of wise people, there's a companion of fools. There's no just purely neutral, pure me involved in that. That's one reason why some have done so, but shouldn't, exchange church for internet, television, radio, whatever media it is. Because you don't have any accountability before those people, do you? You can be doing everything and anything that isn't on the Christ way, but is on the other way, and you don't have anybody who sees that, who you actually have to endure and listen to when they tell you, you know, can I just kind of sharpen you on this? They may come to you in Galatians 6:1 in a spirit of gentleness, but they do come to you. And there's nobody else involved in my life. I'm just an island by myself. Yeah, you're the Lone Ranger. You know, that's not God's design. That's actually part of this other way. So that there's no checks and balances over here. The church is part of the way of the Lord Jesus, who is the way. The other thing about this woman is that she is a pit or a well. And think about falling into a pit, falling into this well. You have the idea of helplessness and speed. And you fall fast. In other words, it's not just like, it's a one-time thing that I can easily recover from. David told Solomon in the earlier chapters of our book, none who go her way ever return. All right? Let's go to verse 28. Or 23:28, and yeah, 23:28, and look at what we have left in front of us. She also lies in wait as for a victim. This word victim is chesef. Say that. Chesef. Alright? This is Brandon's word. It's a hapax legomena. So if you want to know what that is, ask our brother. It means rapine according to Strong, prey, spoil, according to Wilson. She waits as for a victim and increases. This word increase is in a hifil causative form in the Hebrew. So let's inject that causative sense into our word here as we read that rest part of that clause. She causes the unfaithful among men to increase. She is behind the increase. Oh, God, there's another person now who is part of the unfaithful among men. Unfaithful, a word like the KJV, transgressors, as it renders it here, would better bring out the active nature of this word. When you're unfaithful, you're not faithful. It's not like you necessarily set out to be unfaithful. It's not an active word. It's more of a passive word. I'm not doing something. But the word is active. And so something like transgressors would be better. It is often translated such throughout the rest of the Scripture. And then she causes the transgressing among men to increase. Men. Now this is going to make sense either way, at least theoretically, until you find out what it is. Is it men, males? She causes the number of unfaithful males to increase. Or is it men, just human beings? You know, all men are human beings. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, but they are, we must admit. So, which one is it? It's going to be determined by whether this is the word Adam or Ish in Hebrew. Ish meaning male, adult male. Adam meaning man, like human, humankind, mankind. It is Adam. And so she causes the number among human beings, among humankind, to increase that are unfaithful. You never see God really give any kind of justification. You know, like, this is one thing in the Scripture where He never says, I understand, but let's get corrected. This just comes at you in the most stark reality, and it is always painted as the bleakest picture. This is sin. The idea of, if we're talking about its broad use, anyone involved in anything sexually illicit, in its more technical use, or in its more limited sense, premarital sex, or adultery as well, it's always sin, evil. It's always wickedness. It's always transgression. It's always trespass. It's always unfaithfulness. So, you've got a two-verse, really starts in the verse before it, so a three-verse warning. Again, as we see it so often, it's a repeated concept. It is a theme in the book of Proverbs. You have this repeated warning. I lift it out of the Scripture. I state it to you. That is my exhortation today. Stay away from the deep pit. Stay away from the hard to get out of, constricted lack of freedom, that is slavery, helpless, speedy fall of the fornicator / fornicatrix. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.